As human beings, we need relationships. I understand that doesn't mean that everybody wants a hug, even though I'm a hugger. And I understand that it doesn't mean everybody just wants to sit down and talk about their feelings. I get that. But I do come back to saying that as human beings, we need relationships. While marriage is not necessary, Jesus himself was not married. Many wonderful Christians throughout the New Testament were not married. You can't really run away from Genesis when everything is good except for one thing that is not good. It wasn't good for man to be alone. Now, I understand that's in the context that he creates marriage and creates Adam and Eve. But the bottom line is, we need relationship. Jesus speaks about how he and the Father are one. How the Holy Spirit is God and is also present. Even in creation, the language that is used in most English, in fact, probably all English translations, is "let us make man in our image." That's a plural singular wording that is used there. God himself, what we call the Godhead, the Trinity, the three in one, is in relationship. Children, teenagers, often attempt to get approval from their peers because they want to be in relationship. They want to be included. They want to feel a part of. People join organizations, clubs. At some level, they're often seeking out a relationship. Maybe it's a common issue that they're dealing with, and so they're just wanting to be around others who deal with the same thing. As much as we need relationships with other people, we need a relationship with God through Jesus Christ even more. God created us with a need that only he can fulfill. There is never a time when God is unavailable to the one who seeks him. He is not far. He is never so far away, no matter how far we feel we are from him, that he doesn't seek to be in relationship with us. So this year we have put a tremendous emphasis upon fellowship, relationship. And we have really strived, both in our classes, from the sermons, in our small groups, in the ministries that we are doing, to foster an understanding in 2022 of how essential fellowship is. And we kind of broke it down into those three aspects of the one that we're most comfortable with is the fellowship we have with one another. And that's really where we often center on that. But we wanted to include, as leadership, we wanted to include that need to see people who are out of fellowship with God to be in fellowship with God. And we also wanted to make sure that as a congregation, we understood our need, not just to be in fellowship with others, but to be in fellowship with God. And so I want to give one more sermon on this topic before this year comes to the close, and we take a look at another step in our 2030 vision. I want you to think about God's desire to be in fellowship with us. I understand our desire to be in fellowship with him. But I want you to just think for a moment the reverse of that. God's desire to be in fellowship with his creation, with us. And so I want to walk through kind of three areas that really kind of hit me as I thought through this. Actually, I took a term and then I thought through it and it kind of came to me a little differently. So I want to kind of walk through the Bible with you for just a moment. So when Adam and Eve were created, there is an implication that they had a physical connection with God. And we get that implication based upon the sin that took place in Genesis 3. So in that time of their sin, they hid themselves. Okay? They wouldn't play hide and seek with God if there wasn't a general connection with God. You wouldn't have to hide from somebody you never saw before. So there is an implication that prior to sin, that God in some form or fashion walked with them, talked with them, was a part of them. So they hide themselves from God, thinking that when God comes that in that physicalness of whatever form he took, that he would just not see them. But God wants to be in relationship with his creation. In John chapter 20, at the resurrection of Jesus, as the different gospel accounts bring about what happened that morning, John centers around a situation with Mary Magdalene. Mary has a tremendous love for Jesus. She had experienced from him grace upon grace. She had seven demons that were taken out of her at some point in time previously. And she is looking for the dead Jesus. And she is at the tomb and she sees an empty tomb. And yes, they are two men that are there in white. How much she grasps, I really don't know. All I know is she is just so overcome wanting to know where the body of Jesus is. That when this person comes and asks her why she is weeping, she doesn't even pay attention to the person. She just makes an assumption. This is the caretaker of the garden where the body has been laid. And so her question becomes to this person, where have you taken my Lord? Where have you placed his body? Jesus calls her by name. And in that spoken name, Mary, everything changes. And she physically clutches at the feet of Jesus. But his statement to her is to go and to tell his disciples. What Jesus is saying is, I want that relationship and there are things that still need to be done. Don't hang on to me, but there is still a relationship that needs to be fostered a little bit longer. But where I really saw this was actually in the Old Testament. And it was at the building of the tabernacle. So God speaks to Moses and directs how the tent of meeting is to be set up, how it is to be made, literally down to the thread that is to be used and who is to use it. And in this tabernacle, this tent, there was a place that was set aside at the back, if you will, behind this really very thick, huge curtain, in which there was placed what we call the Ark of the Covenant. because it held the Ten Commandments, the covenant that was held between man and God. But on top of the Ark of the Covenant was what is referred to as the mercy seat. And it is there that the, if you will, the essence of God would dwell. Exodus 25, verse 8, God says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." It was not make a sanctuary that they may dwell in my midst. Make a sanctuary so I can dwell in their midst. I want to be with my people. Is there a holiness that due to sin still brings about a separation? Yes. Is there a need for these sacrifices to take place so that the strength of the spiritual relationship can continue? Absolutely. But the reason for the building of the tabernacle is so that God could be a part of his people, to give them the sense of fellowship. Does that mean God doesn't dwell in heaven? No. Does it mean God doesn't do all the great things he does? God is God and his spirit is everywhere. I get all of that. But he wanted them to understand, I want a relationship with you. I want to be where you are. The problem is, the most holy place, as we would call it, kept the separation. Around 700 BC, 750 BC, the prophet Isaiah comes to the king of Judah, Ahaz, and he tells the king that God wants to be with the house of David and that he should ask God for a sign. Now, the king doesn't want to put God to the test. So he says, no, I won't do that. So God records, or Isaiah records for us in Isaiah 7, 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." When, fast forward, when the young maiden, Mary, is known to be with child, Joseph, the one in, to whom she is pledged, who knows he is not the dad, but yet he's a really good man, as far as good and human are concerned, righteous man. He doesn't want public shame to come upon Mary, but yet at the same time, he can't handle the betrayal. So he seeks to, and the wording is used, divorce her. It is a legal separation of a legal contract. But Joseph has a dream. And in that dream, God speaks, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place, Matthew records, to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And Matthew records for us, which means God with us. When Jesus comes to this earth, it's not the beginning of Jesus. Jesus is God. He has no beginning and end. But when his physicalness comes to dwell upon this earth through mankind, He is born the way human beings are born. And he is, God says to Joseph, to be given the name Jesus. Because, as the name would imply, he is the Savior of his people. He will save his people from their sins. And all of this, Matthew says, is done because Jesus, the Savior, is the Emmanuel that God spoke of 700 years earlier to the king of Judah. Jesus is God with us, not us with God. I just want to keep that in your head today. God wants to be with us. He desires a relationship between you and him. When the angel appears to the shepherds, we'll talk more about it next week. The angel says to the shepherds at the birth of Jesus, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." It says the Messiah has been born. The Messiah, the anointed of God. The Christ, the Savior, is born. God has come not in a room at the back of a temple that we call the most holy place. God has come in flesh to dwell among us, for us to behold the glory of God, to see the very nature of God in human form, to be in relationship. God came to help me understand his love for me, his creation. It isn't as though God has this need that if I don't get all this love, I'm going to stop being God. It isn't I need all of these things or else I have no authority and power. God is God. But his desire is to be with us, amongst us. His desire is to come to this earth to dwell among his brothers. To save his people from their sin, absolutely. Only God, by the way, could do that. The blood of bulls and goats cannot do that. Those sacrifices would take place year after year. And even the high priest would have to make a sacrifice first for himself and then for the people. There is this ongoing issue because sin could never be completely destroyed, and the power of sin, death, still remained. So Jesus would come. God would come to dwell among us, to bring about a relationship that could never have taken place without the cross, without the empty tomb. So he is born in this humblest of places and given the name Emmanuel. But let me take it one step farther. When Jesus was with his disciples, on the night before the crucifixion, he wanted to re-envision, if you will, the Passover meal. And he wanted to partake of that particular dinner with them. And as you read through and study the Old Testament and you take a look at the Passover and when it was kept and who kept it and why it was kept, it has its story and its meaning of what's going on. But But when the Gospels record for us the dinner, it is not about that whole exodus from Egypt. It's not about any of those things. The Gospels center around two emblems within that meal. Bread and the fruit of the vine, the cup. And Jesus takes those two emblems and claims them as his body and his blood. And he gives them to his disciples who are there at that dinner. It is not even God wanting a relationship, but because of sin having to be behind a curtain. And it isn't even just fully a baby born in a manger with a special name. Jesus now invites us to participate, be in fellowship with him through his body and blood. It becomes God in us. There was a progression of movement to where we become the temple of God, and his spirit that comes after this resurrection of Jesus, after this ascension of Jesus, after the church then becomes the church in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God now is freely given, God giving himself to live within his creation, to make us a living temple. No barrier, no curtain, God in me. God so wants that relationship that he went to the extreme for us to experience it. When Jesus was ascending into heaven, and his disciples were going to miss that physicalness of the body of Jesus, the ending of the Gospel of Matthew, it's not the ascension, they're up in Galilee, but that last conversation that Matthew records has Jesus making a statement. And I guess I always go to the King James. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always. That is somewhat comforting and discomforting at the same time. I am so unworthy for God to be in me, but so blessed that God is in me. And my emotions have a real struggle. When I come to partake of the Lord's Supper, do I feel bad about my sin and what it took for that body and that blood to be broken? Or do I feel great joy that I am in relationship with him, that I'm partaking of that as an honor of what he has done for me? I don't know. It all depends on the Sunday. I am with you always. Not just on Sunday. Not just when you take that bread or drink that grape juice. I am with you always. But I still wrestle with my imperfection. But Jesus came to be my Savior. He says, I've got it. I've taken care of the imperfection. You are no longer a slave to sin. You're now a slave to righteousness. You have now been made at peace or in union with the Father. That through the the very blood and body of Jesus Christ, that curtain was torn in two so that we have confidence to enter the most holy place. He came to this earth not just to remind us that God is with us, but to be with us always. God desires a relationship with you. And yes, we have pushed relationship, fellowship throughout the year. But as we come to the close of this year, we really do have to consider, what is our relationship like with our Savior? He's done all that He needs to do. But have I responded back? Because I want that relationship as much as He does. I don't know where you are in your walk. We all have our own struggles. But He is with us always, to the very end. He loves you, and He wants to be in that relationship with you. The only question you have to ask is, do you want to be in relationship with Him? God is calling to you. Will you respond? If we can help you to respond to Him, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?